So in a way, I'm witnessing when I travel and I leave home. I believe you can learn more about home by leaving it and looking at it from a distance. And you can recognize that love your neighbor has nothing to do with proximity.
That's Rick Steves. And today we bring you his day one interview and a sermon based on the interview called Keep On Traveling. I'm Katie Givens-Kime. Welcome to episode 4213 of Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime, and welcome to the first episode in our new occasional series we are calling the Day One Interview, where we sit down with influential voices in the public square, lay people, living out their Christian faith in remarkable ways. Oh, we couldn't be more excited to kick it off with Rick Steves, beloved travel writer, television host, and advocate for global citizenship. Following the interview, I will offer an Advent sermon, Keep On Traveling, based on our conversation and Rick's chosen scripture passage of John 1, 3 through 4. For decades, Rick, a committed Lutheran, has helped millions of Americans experience the wider world through his Rick Steves Europe television series, radio show, and best-selling guidebooks. Rick Steves, welcome to Day One. We're so happy to have you here.
Thank you, Katie. Nice to be with you.
I love that the Washington Post this year referred to you as the Mr. Rogers of travel. And we especially love that over here because Reverend Fred Rogers himself preached on this program February 1st, 1976. And so, Rick, many of us have learned to see the world differently through your eyes with curiosity and with kindness and wonder. So how has your Christian faith shaped the way you see the world and the way you travel through it?
It's interesting you introduced me with a comment about Fred Rogers, because I love the thought that, I think it's like Martin Luther called it the priesthood of all believers. I love that. I couldn't be a pastor in church because I always break up when I talk about these kind of things. But I love to find my niche and then do it inspired by my faith and to believe that I can impact people through my work in a secular world. So in a way, I'm witnessing when I travel and I leave home. I believe you can learn more about home by leaving it and looking at it from a distance. And you can recognize that love your neighbor has nothing to do with proximity. I just don't buy this business that, oh, they're right across the street. Love them. No, we're all children of God. If you believe in God, whether you go to church or whether you're Christian, or if you just believe in God, you know that we're all, logically it follows, we're all children of God. And that makes us all brothers and sisters. Everybody. Gay, black, white, tall, short, fat, skinny, you know, you name it. We're all equally beautiful children of God. Wow. When you travel, you connect with that idea. When you travel, you celebrate the diversity on this planet. When you travel, you realize that this world's a beautiful place. It's filled with joy. It's filled with love. It's filled with need. And if we want to love our neighbor, connect with the world. I love connecting with the world. It's such a beautiful thing.
And you do it so well. Besides loving thy neighbor, such a powerful Christian contribution, are there other uniquely Christian perspectives or pieces of our faith that really help guide you or that you think are helpful for all the world?
Mm-hmm. Love thy enemy. Is that a get to know your enemy? I think that's biblical.
Yes, it is.
I'm no theologian, but this whole notion of love your enemy, you know, I love to go where my government says I'm not supposed to go. There's something about it. If my government says I can't go there, it's high on my bucket list, you know. Nicaragua, Cuba, Iran, Palestine. I've written a book called Travel as a Political Act. It's my favorite yes. book.
And I love it too.
I've written 60 or 70 books, and this is the book that is my passion, the fire in my belly. And it could be called Travel as a Spiritual Act. All you got to do is do a little quick search and replace. And when I give a talk, my Travel as a Political Act talk, I can give it at a Christian college and call it Travel as a Spiritual Act. And half of that book is written from experiences that I gained by traveling into those kind of places. Because there we realize how we're all in this together. And we realize the beauty of getting of people to people. When I travel to a place like Iran or Cuba, they get to know me as an American. And it makes it tougher for their propaganda to dehumanize me. And it makes it tougher for the propaganda in my country to dehumanize them when I get home. And we get to know each other in a fundamental way. And I think that's a major tenet in a lot of religions. I've been thinking about this. Religions are stories of people on the road. Yes. Certainly the case in Christianity. And think about Muhammad in Islam. One of the five pillars of Islam is mm-hmm. do the Hajj. That means yep. take a pilgrimage.
Yep.
Christians go to Santiago. Christians go to Rome. Christians go to Medjugorje, whatever. Muslims go to Mecca. And a modern interpretation of that Muslim tenet is learn about your home by leaving it and looking at it from a distance. Learn about who you are in the big picture. Who are you in relation to God by leaving home and getting around other people? And modern Muslims interpret that command by Muhammad that if you could all help it, leave your home and go to Mecca. It's just, if you can all help it, go see a different part of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Muhammad said, don't tell me how educated you are. Tell me how much you've traveled. I love that. And something in my teaching, I've looked at my teaching over the years and I've evolved to see that travel can be three things. You can be a tourist, you can be a traveler, or you can be a pilgrim. Now, I don't want to be just a bon vivant and a hedonist and a playboy, or I don't want to be a monk, but I want to mix it all up together. And I can see the road as playground and be a tourist. I can see the road as school and be a traveler. Or I can see the road as church or synagogue or mosque and be a pilgrim. And the fun thing is you can mix it all up. Now, in our society, the default is be a tourist, fun on the sun, hang out with people just like you, you know, drink margaritas. Nothing wrong with that. That's a vacation. But it's a lost opportunity. And if you can configure your travels to mix being a tourist, traveler, and pilgrim, then you have a transformational experience.
Yes.
You become one with the world, with humanity, with creation, instead of cloistered here in your little world where everything is comfortable and you really don't have a very broad perspective. I just love that. It carbonates my life.
Yes.
And, you know, some people tell me, we travel every year. We go to Cancun, we go to Mazatlan, we go to Orlando, we go to Vegas, we go back to Orlando, we go back to Orlando, we go to Disneyland, and then we go to Cancun again, and then we go to Vegas.
Then back to Orlando.
that's La La Land. That's not travel. And for me, I'm all about reality travel. I want to travel to get out of my comfort zone. Culture shock is a blessing. It's not something to avoid. Culture shock is the growing pains of a broadening perspective, getting to know God's great creation. And it needs to be curated. That's what I do as a travel teacher and a travel writer. But a lot of travel teachers help you avoid culture shock. That's like taking the pulp out of the orange juice, you know?
Yeah. No. Why? You're denied the experience of the growth.
Yep. Right. Exactly.
Well, when it comes to the Christmas story and the nativity story, of course, there's some bits in there, going back to what you said about, you know, what the government says you should do and where you should travel, about going to another land, about being a stranger. What resonates with you when you think about Mary and Joseph, the story we as Christians have inherited about what happened then, and what jumps out to you there?
Well, for me, it's really important not to be chronocentric in our lives and in our faith. I don't like to be ethnocentric, and I don't like to be chronocentric. I don't like to look through everything through the sensibilities of a person living in this year, in this time of ours. And when I'm traveling in the Holy Land, it's my challenge to try to understand what would have been like 2,000 years ago. Right. And that was when the Roman Empire was it. And everybody was cowering under this dictatorial rule, which we have a hard time imagining, a very hard time. And if God was going to send down somebody to make God flesh on this planet, human being who is God in some way that can empathize with us and walk with us, he could have sent somebody with trumpets and fanfare on the top of a mountain who was met by the Roman Empire, and they would walk arm in arm down into the people and tell them what it was all about. Or he could have sent somebody to make a point that this is the pithy essence of life. I'm right there in the trenches with you, the son of a carpenter, born in a little cave in a difficult time. And I love the strength of a bright star in a very dark night.
Yes.
The darker the night, the brighter the star. And Jesus was a bright light in a dark sky, and it just shines. And that's I love that. I just love that. And I'm thankful for my faith, and I'm thankful for my travels, and I'm thankful for my sensibility of trying to understand that lessons and experiences and valor and faith and all and love 2,000 years ago, it's perfectly applicable to lives of a privileged American in this day and age.
Isn't it? Yeah, it's actually stunning. It never stops being stunning.
Yeah. But people, a lot of people that haven't thought about it much or haven't traveled much, they can't imagine somebody that doesn't have a smartphone and isn't computer literate and doesn't drive a car or doesn't, you know, all the stuff that we can do. They can't imagine talking on an equal basis with somebody in a whole different age when the stars were brighter and people didn't live as long. But the issues were just the same. And I love that. I really love that. And it's a challenge to me to understand it better.
Yes. And constantly our faith practices and our scripture gives us so many opportunities for growing and learning, as does travel, for sure.
Yeah. It really does. And it's, for me, it's a beautiful thing to be able to, in my travels, gather together little eurekas, little experiences. People ask me, what's my favorite church? A lot of times I'd say it's walking on a ridge high in the Alps, surrounded by the glory of creation. And it's a tightroping on a ridge. On one side, you got lakes stretching all the way to Germany. On the other side, you got the most incredible alpine panorama. It's enough to... I always feel it's enough to make a Lutheran go like this, you know. That's where I can go, yeah.
Yep. So at day one, we have a long tradition, and actually Lutherans were with us right at the beginning of being an ecumenical production, celebrating all mainline Christian denominations. Mm-hmm. Tell me a little bit about, you identify as Lutheran. Tell me a little bit about what that means to you.
That's an interesting story because my grandparents came over from Norway and the family is just Christian as Lutheran, you know.
Right.
And if you're Italian, Christian is Catholic.
Yeah. You know?
If you're Greek, Christian is Orthodox. But then I've had a chance in my early adulthood to be skeptical and cynical and think it through and challenge it. And I just love Martin Luther's outlook on life, his honesty, his grittiness, his concept of saved by grace, and his understanding that we can be the priesthood of all believers. To me, that's the biggest, the most wonderful license to live out our faith. And I like the simplicity of my Christian faith. There's not a lot of dogma. There's not a lot of things I have to pick and choose from. You know, I'm thankful there's people that get their religious jollies through an organized faith that makes you pick and choose what you're really going to embrace. That's right for some people, you know. But I don't need to pick and choose anything out of my Lutheran faith. It's all there. Martin Luther could be, he's 500 years ago, he could be walking and talking and preaching today, and people would just say, amen.
Mm-hmm.
He could be doing that. Well, he's an amazing, the more you know about Martin Luther, the cooler he is.
Yes, I think that's true.
And some of my favorite travels have been going to all the Luther sites in Germany. I had a great experience making a one-hour documentary on the Reformation and Martin Luther for public television. And it was so fun because I wanted it, of course, to be taught in Lutheran churches for Sunday school and in the new members' classes, you know, so people could understand what's this Lutheran heritage. But I also wanted it to be acceptable from a Roman Catholic point of view, which I have great respect for. Mm-hmm. And I also wanted to be embraced in secular media as not proselytizing.
Right.
So to write this 7,000-word script, ticking all those boxes, was a big challenge. I wanted to tell the fascinating and fun story of Martin Luther's life, but I also wanted to get into the theology of what is the Lutheran approach to God. And I wanted to get into the challenges of the day. How did Luther, when Catholic did mean universal, there was only one way to get to heaven, and that was through Rome. How did Martin Luther, other guys had tried, but they all burned. They failed. How did Martin Luther put that together? It's an amazing story.
It is an amazing story.
And I had that. I brought it out just in time to send a DVD to every Lutheran, all 10,000 ELCA congregations.
Excellent.
In hopes that it's in their library and they'll be playing it. Well, we've gone beyond DVDs now. But a lot of churches still use it as their, any denomination can use it because the Reformation is such an important thing 500 years ago. But of course, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther pounding those notes on the door.
Mm-hmm. Not so long ago. That's right.
2017. And people can watch it. If anybody wants to watch that one-hour show or use it, you can watch it for free on public television app on PBS Passport, or you can just go to my website, ricksteves.com, and go to the TV section. All my TV shows are there, and a lot of them are inspired by my faith. The 500th anniversary of Martin Luther and the Reformation, I wrote a program on the Holy Land, which is very applicable today.
Mm-hmm.
And I wrote a program called Hunger and Hope, Lessons Learned from Ethiopia and Guatemala, which is a powerful show, and among many other shows. But those are the three that would be applicable for anybody trying to see my faith, how I live out my faith in my work as a travel teacher and a TV producer.
We thank you for those, and we will link those exact things on our episode page. I love that you'll gesture to history always using some architecture or a painting or something that's happened. And in these one sentence bites, you do such a beautiful job of also really nailing how this is important a little bit to you. Like you'll get there. And it's fantastic.
Thank you, Katie. Well, that was such a fun experience to be able to. I got to read some books about Martin Luther and learn things I didn't know otherwise. I made friends in Wittenberg, and it was a little bit tough to, it's called covering. You have to cover the script with something to look at. When I'm on camera, it's usually because I'm talking about a concept that you cannot cover by looking at a castle or something.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, with Martin Luther, there's no videos from the time. There's not all. It's pretty tough to make it visually alive like other things. But so we went every great. When we found a painting of "Here I Stand, I Can Do No Other" or whatever, great, get that. That covers that. You know, for me, just the thought that until Martin Luther, the word of God was limited to Latin, so it had to be interpreted and doled out according to people who spoke Latin, who were elites, part of the church, which was tied in with the government, and it was it's been two against one, the church and the government against the peasants for so many years. And why was Martin Luther so influential? He translated the word of God into the local language.
Yes.
So you and I could read it. And that was
language and media. Yep.
That empowered the people in the pews. And yeah. Luther was, I'm also interested in propaganda and marketing and all this kind of stuff. And
yes.
Martin Luther, his best buddy, Cranach, was a great political cartoonist. And Martin Luther knew how to write in a colloquial way like I do. And Martin Luther happened to live just after Gutenberg invented the printing press. So he could write in a way that people liked to read. He could print it. So Gutenberg was also very influential because he made information affordable. And he illustrated it with a real edginess with that Cranach and put it all together at a time when the Roman Catholic Church was more aggressive than ever of keeping people down, misleading mm-hmm. them about stuff so they could get people buying their way into heaven and so on. It's a fascinating story, and he pulled it
is.
Off. It, and he pulled it off. And it's one of the most thrilling stories, and we're beneficiaries of it to this day. So go Martin Luther, yeah.
Yes, Martin Luther, we thank you. Yep. So every year, Rick, the Christmas story meets us again in whatever darkness we are living through, personal or global. So where have you seen light breaking through lately?
You know, I like to be inspired by people of great faith. And somebody that really connects with me is Reverend Dr. Mitri Raheb. He's for 30 years, he was the pastor at Christmas Lutheran Church in Bethlehem.
Oh.
And he's an amazing guy. And he's committed his whole life to peace and justice in the West Bank, in Palestine. Mm-hmm. And he's a Christian leader. And Palestine has a Christian community. It's tough for Christians in the Holy Land now.
Yes, it is.
Palestine, actually, in the West Bank, there's a law. They've incorporated into their society safeguards, so they always have Christians and people in positions of power. And the mayor of Bethlehem will always be a Christian. That's just the law. You have to be a Christian to be the mayor of Bethlehem. If there's one Christian left in Bethlehem, that's the mayor. And Mitri has this beautiful church and a beautiful school and a beautiful program bringing kids from different parts of the community together peacefully and giving them something joyful and something promising and something not war-torn like so many Palestinians are living through right now.
Mm-hmm.
And in his church, once with an incursion, you know, and Israel's got its reasonable concerns about its safety, and I'm all for Israeli safety and all that kind of stuff, mm-hmm. but the Israelis broke the windows as they were crashing through his school in the chapel, and all that stained glass fell down and broke. And Mitri gathered the broken shards of that glass, and the next Christmas, this was the ornaments on the Christmas tree. That's what Mitri does. He takes the broken shards of his windows, and he hangs them on the Christmas tree the next year in a spirit of let's just live together and let's focus on what's right, you know, and celebrate our differences. And I've never told that story, and I've never kind of cried when I said it, but that is inspiring to me.
Yep.
And I get to stumble onto those kind of things because I'm out there, you know, just doing my travels. And there's so many of those just beautiful people. The world's filled with beautiful people in the places you'd expect to find at least. I was in Cuba on New Year's Eve one year, and I didn't want to go to the rooftop of the fancy hotel with all the tourists having their $100 party on poolside. I told my family, we're just going to walk the back streets until we find a party, and we're going to get invited in. We walked the back streets of Havana. It was approaching midnight, and in a ramshackle house, a man said, hey, Happy New Year. Come on in. We went in, and we climbed up this haunted house stairway, and then we got up into this room. And there was three generations of a Cuban family having a party. And they said, would you like a drink? And I go, yeah, do you have a beer? And they go, no, we only have rum. All they had was a bottle of rum.
Really good rum, too.
Yeah, good rum. And we had the time of our life dancing with these beautiful people. And it was humble. And it was more joyful than the people spending $100 a night poolside. It was infinitely more joyful, infinitely more loving and real. And it was in the manger instead of in the palace.
There it is.
And that was a beautiful, beautiful thing. And those kind of things stay with you. I mean, we're supposed to consider 70 million Iranians our enemies. And for most Americans, you know, USA, USA. I'm as patriotic as the next American. I think I'm more patriotic in a lot of ways. And when I'm in Iran, I'm taking notes, baby. I'm taking notes. I was filming in Iran in the streets of Tehran, and we're in 12 million people in Tehran or something like that. It's a big city, lots of traffic jams. And we're stuck in a traffic jam. We're just in silence. And the man in the next car asked my driver to roll down the window. He did this. My driver rolls down the window, and the man hands over a bouquet of flowers, and he says, "Give this to the foreigner in your back seat and apologize for our traffic." And I just,
no.
Whoa, he didn't know who I was. I was just a foreigner. I'm just a white guy in the back seat. And he was ashamed of the traffic and the inconvenience it was causing us. And, you know, I don't know about your city, but in Seattle, that never happens on the freeway. But it just reminded me, this world is filled with beautiful people, beautiful yes. children of God. And if you don't get out and get to know that, your worldview is shaped by fear-mongering commercial TV news. And you become a very frightened person. And people with crosses hanging from their necks are telling us we need walls. Mm-mm. And we need to barricade ourselves from the other 96% of humanity outside of our walls. And we are exceptional. You know, the only thing exceptional about Americans in God's eyes is our ability to think that we're exceptional in God's eyes. It's a loony idea.
Amen.
If there's anything exceptional about us, it's with our privilege, we should be out there doing more in the world. And I'm so determined to talk up the beauty of bridges and the folly of walls. We need bridges. We can bring to the best way we can witness to the rest of this world is love the rest of this world. Just yes. live out our passion, our compassion, and love our neighbors in a way that ignores proximity. I'm into getting more bang out of my buck, whether it's as a traveler or as a philanthropist or as a Christian. And I just know there's real need south of our border. There's real ability to help out north of the border. And why on earth we're pulling back instead of reaching out is beyond me.
That you keep on inspiring us, and you keep on talking across the bridges, and that you keep on building the bridges. What a sign of your faith, Rick. And please, as you've been told many times, keep up the good work.
I finish every TV show, Katie, by saying, keep on traveling. And there's a lot to that. Keep on traveling. You can think about that. You can build a whole sermon on that. Keep on traveling. And God bless everybody on this beautiful planet of ours.
Now, listen for God's word as we hear from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Then I will offer a sermon based on this scripture passage and inspired by our conversation with Rick Steves, Keep on Traveling.
I like this scripture passage, John 1, verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
I loved so many insights and gems from our day one interview with Rick Steves. Top among them is the way he helps us understand two powerful images of the Advent season, the light and the road. First, there is the light. Rick shared with us a scripture passage from the Gospel of John, and John tells us at the very beginning of his gospel that in Christ was life, and that life was the light of all people. And then John adds a line that feels almost whispered, like holy defiance. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. We hear those words every Advent, but they never grow old, do they? Who doesn't cherish this Advent promise? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. Part of the reason we love these words about light is that every year, as the December days bring the chilling frost, we all can name at least five things happening in the world that make us tilt our head and say, really? Light? Now it seems awfully dark. John is telling the truth we need most. The story of God does not begin with daylight. It begins with dark. And in the dark, the light is already shining. And then our conversation with Rick reminds us of a second powerful Advent image, the journey, the road. Advent invites us to notice not only the light, but the road. Scripture is full of traveling people, Joseph and Mary, very pregnant, on the road to Bethlehem. Shepherds out walking because sheep are not impressively self-managing animals. Magi crossing borders under nothing but starlight, and a sense that something holy was happening. Faith is a road, and traveling the road is not always straight nor predictable. Sometimes we are not even sure we are traveling the correct road. Sometimes we are oblivious to what we are seeing on the road. I traveled to and ended up living in rural Idaho right after I finished college, way back in 2001, while serving as an AmeriCorps volunteer as well as a waitress at the local diner. I was very much a city girl who'd never lived west of Wisconsin, with absolutely no idea how to live in a place where winter is not a season but a character-building experience. So much snow. I took what I thought was the correct road to get to the preschool where I was teaching. I was feeling very confident. I had just read a brochure about my Jeep's four-wheel drive. And better than that, I had figured out what it meant to put studs on my tires. I had made that happen. Halfway up, around a bend, the snowy road turned into a pure ice hairpin turn. I spun, then stopped, and saw in my rearview mirror a man standing off to the side, futzing with a snowmobile. "Miss, you know this is not even a road, right? This is a snowmobile trail." "Thank you. You know you're supposed to take the plastic off your studded tires, right?" I did not. I had been sliding around town like Bambi on ice, wondering why studs on tires were supposedly so helpful. I felt very awkward about letting this man help me get the plastic off my tires, being a needy damsel in distress, not my jam. Then I realized who this guy was as he was helping me. He was part of a group of three guys I recognized as regulars at the diner where I waitressed, and I did not like them. Opposite political views from me, among other things. And yet, here he was, kindly helping me. We stayed friends from then on, and I ended up laughing with and learning a lot from him after that unexpected, embarrassing day on the road. It turns out that the Greek word for road in the New Testament is hodos. It means the literal road, yes, but it also means a way of life. The earliest Christians did not call themselves a religion. They called themselves the way. It was never just about where you were going. It was about who walked beside you. In the Gospel of Luke, road is used in the Emmaus story. The disciples walk the entire road with Jesus, but somehow do not recognize him, even though they'd walked the whole afternoon together. Only later did they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us on the road?" Their eyes caught up to what their hearts already knew, which again is deeply reassuring for the rest of us who often recognize God only in hindsight. When we travel the road with God, the Advent road, the road to Bethlehem and to the Christ child, the unexpected, the surprising encounter is around every turn. Rick reminded us that spiritual growth rarely happens while we are perfectly comfortable with a latte and a strong Wi-Fi signal, much as I would love that. Growth sneaks up on us in the layovers and the delays and the reroutes and the moments when we find ourselves muttering, "Really, God, this road?" When it comes to roads we travel, Rick shared how travel can look like a playground, which is delightful, a school, which is informative, or a church, which is where transformation happens. A tourist seeks comfort like a playground. A traveler seeks knowledge like a school. A pilgrim, though, a pilgrim seeks God. A pilgrim expects to be surprised and even challenged. Pilgrims are on the journey toward the unexpected, the dark and difficult road that is traveled with the surprising God as our companion, the light often breaking through. Rick's story from Bethlehem felt like a modern parable in this way. He told us about Reverend Dr. Mitri Raheb, pastor of the Evangelical Lutheran Christmas Church in Bethlehem, whose church once suffered a military incursion that shattered all the stained glass windows. The fragments fell everywhere. But the next Christmas, after Mitri had gathered the broken shards, he hung them on the Christmas tree as ornaments. It was his way of saying that even in the most fractured places, the light still shines. Even broken pieces can reflect the light. That's not sentimental. That's gospel logic. The darker the night, the brighter the star. Now, as Christians, we are not asked to pretend that darkness is not real. If you've ever gone through a December and thought, this is not quite the cozy Hallmark montage I was promised, you are in very good and biblical company. John tells us the darkness does not win and the light is stronger. Rick also shared that story about being stuck in traffic in Tehran, and the man in the next car asked his driver to roll down the window. Then the man passed a bouquet of flowers through the window and said, "Please give this to the foreigner in your back seat and apologize for our traffic." Okay, I don't know about you. I cannot imagine that anyone in the history of ever has, in Atlanta, handed anyone flowers on I-285 to apologize for the traffic. Yet there, on the road, in a traffic jam in Tehran, we see a reflection of the light that opens the world. The light that helps us see beauty where we expected nothing. The light that helps us see neighbors where we expected strangers. It helps us see the presence of Christ while traveling the very road we thought was going nowhere. We can't talk about traveling and the Christmas story, of course, without the Magi, especially that single small detail in Matthew's account of the Magi. After they visit the Christ child, Matthew says the Magi went home by another way. It is one sentence and easy to miss. Once you encounter the light, you are changed. You cannot go back the way you came. You go home by another way. The old road no longer fits who you are becoming. And maybe that's the invitation of Christmas again this year. Not to rush in our travels to the brightness of Christmas morning, not to pretend everything is fine, but to instead walk the often dark road we have been given with eyes open for the holy, searching for the light. To trust that the light is already shining, to believe that our broken pieces can still shimmer with grace, and to notice the quiet ways Christ is traveling beside us, even when we are not yet ready to recognize him. So let's keep an eye out for the reflections of stained glass ornaments. Let's keep seeking surprise. Let's keep trusting that Christ, the light of all people, is already shining on the path you are taking, even if, at times, you wish the path looked different than it does. Let's keep paying attention for the small gifts of joy and kindness and grace that show up as we travel the road in front of us. Near the end of our conversation, Rick mentions that he ends every television episode with the same phrase, "Keep on traveling." He paused and said, "You could build a whole sermon on that." Amen, Rick. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Day One interview featuring Rick Steves. For a free transcript of this interview and the sermon, Keep On Traveling, along with links to the resources Rick mentions, visit us at dayone.org/ricksteves. And for those listening on the radio, the full 26-minute interview is also available there. While you've heard the complete sermon today, there's so much more to the conversation. You can watch or listen to the entire interview at dayone.org/ricksteves. On the Day One Weekly Podcast, which is available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts, or on our YouTube channel. Be sure to subscribe so you won't miss a moment. Rick Steves spoke today about the courage it takes to meet people across lines of difference and to grow in faith along the way. That is the spirit behind Day One, offering gospel messages that are faithful and compelling and bringing God's hopeful word to new audiences. It will not surprise you that producing special episodes like today's Day One interview with Rick Steves takes a significant amount of additional financial resources to produce. And more than that, to reach beyond our current Day One audience, to invite in new listeners, seekers, wanderers, we need the resources to market and promote and place our Day One episodes where they will be found. Your support makes that possible. So join us. Be a part of bringing creative, compelling, hopeful Christian messages by giving a gift at dayone.org/donate, or send your financial contribution by mail to Day One, 4062 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite A629, Atlanta, Georgia 30319. And we'd really love to hear what you thought of this special episode. Will you please email me anytime at host@dayone.org. Maybe you have an idea of another public figure you would love for us to interview about their faith, or you have other thoughts about creative Day One programming ideas. That's host@dayone.org. And thank you for being part of this ministry. Your partnership helps us carry the light of the gospel farther than ever. Next week on Day One, we will close out 2025 with a message of hope and joy from Reverend Jamie Butcher, pastor of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. In her sermon, Praise Through the Haze, Reverend Butcher reflects on Psalm 148, a hymn that calls all creation, from mountains to angels, to lift their voices in praise. Even when life feels uncertain or unclear, she reminds us that God's presence is steady, and praise can be a way of finding clarity through the haze. Join us next week, and from all of us here at Day One, may the love born in Bethlehem kindle hope in your life today and throughout the coming year. Merry Christmas to all.